So this is, as I mentioned earlier, this is the last Sunday before Christmas. This is the last week of this series, in which we have looked at some various biblical injunctions to behold, to stop and to see, to look. And the first week we looked at a passage from Isaiah, and we saw that Jesus was calling us, that God was calling us to look to Him and look to His provision and to trust in Him that He would fulfill His promise. And last week we looked at Matthew, and we looked at the story of the friends who brought their friend to Jesus so that Jesus could heal him, and the determination that they had. And this week, we are looking at commitment. And we're asking ourselves the question, this, as we prepare for the arrival of Jesus, are we fully committed to Him and to His gospel? As we prepare for the arrival of Jesus, are we fully committed to Him and to His gospel? We are in a book that you probably would not expect for a sermon the Sunday before Easter or Christmas. We are in the book of Revelation. We're in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, the very end of chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. As we did last week, I'm going to be reading to you this week from the English Standard Version, as opposed to our normal Christian standard. And the reason for that is, the ESV holds on to that word behold when the CSB doesn't. And so we're reading from the ESV today. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the Word of God. Read it, believe it, and live it. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, as we come into this time of the study of your Word, God, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds and ears so that we could hear your Word today. That we would hear what you are calling us to today. And so God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our God and our King. Amen. You may be seated. So just in case your Bible is not one of those that has the words of Jesus in red, let me say this. The speaker here, the person that we have just heard speak to the church at Laodicea, this is Jesus. This is the end of a series of letters, seven letters to the seven churches that Jesus gives at the beginning of John's revelation. And this is the last one. This is the last of those. The speaker here is Jesus. And what he wishes the reader, the hearer, the listener to behold is himself. You know, his invitation that we're going to come to in verse 20 in a little bit. His invitation is reminiscent of an exchange from the Song of Solomon when the woman says to her beloved, "A sound, my beloved is knocking, open to me." This expression of opening the door expresses a desire for reunion. Christ desires reunion with his church. He wishes intimate relationship with us, with his church, and not mere formality. You know, these verses are written to the church at Laodicea, where Jesus says that the people are lukewarm, and there's a sort of deep irony here, because Laodicea was a city in Asia Minor that was about halfway between Hierapolis and Colossae. And now Hierapolis had a hot spring that was believed to have curative powers. This was a fairly common thing where there would be places where there would be these natural springs, and in particular hot springs, and the people of the Greco-Roman world believed that if they went and they bathed in those waters, they would be cured. If you have spent any time, and I'm sure you all have, if you spent any time reading Jane Austen, you know about the city in England called Bath. And Bath is an old Roman city where there are these hot springs, and people would go, even into the 18th and 19th century, would go to Bath to bathe in the waters because there was some belief that there were curative properties in the waters. So that's at Hierapolis. Now at Colossae had these really cold waters that were coming down out of the mountains, and they were believed to have healing properties as well. I don't know if any of you have ever spent any time on the Nantahala River out in the western part of the state, but the Nantahala is a river, and the water that comes through the river and through the gorge actually comes off the bottom of Fontana Lake through Fontana Dam. And so it's water that hasn't seen the light of day in a really long time. And then the Nantahala Gorge is so narrow, the sun doesn't actually hit the surface of the river. And so the water is breathtakingly cold. If you have ever been dumped out of a whitewater raft into the Nantahala, as I have, you would know how breathtakingly cold it is. And it might heal you, or it might just scare the disease out of you, because it's so cold. And so we have Hierapolis and we have Colossae. There's these hot springs and these cold springs, and Laodicea is right in the middle. And the interesting thing is Laodicea doesn't have its own water source. And so the Romans were engineers. They were builders. And so what they did is they said, well, we'll build aqueducts from Colossae and from Hierapolis, and we'll come and bring the water to Laodicea. But the thing is by the time this hot spring water or this cold spring water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It had either cooled off or warmed up, depending on where it was coming from, and it was just lukewarm. It had lost its curative powers. It had lost its power. And Jesus is telling the church at Laodicea, they too have lost their power. The Laodiceans have become lukewarm in their faith. Primarily, we see here in verse 17, because of their prosperity. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I want to be clear here. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy or being prosperous, or certainly with being self-sufficient financially. Some of those of you who have children in their 20s, you might need to let them know there's nothing wrong with them being financially self-sufficient. What's wrong is that the people in the church at Laodicea have given no credit to God for their success. They haven't given credit to God for their success. They think they need nothing because they think that they have prospered by the work of their own hand. They've relied on the ways of the world rather on the ways of God to achieve their success. And now they're relying on their prosperity instead of on God. And so their relationship with Jesus desperately needs renewing. You know, there's this thing out there right now, this prosperity gospel, and it seems to me that over the last several years, it has gained even more and more and more prominence. And this is the idea that if you are a good person, God will bless you. And if you have a lot, that means then that you are a good person. There's that transitive property there, right? And the worst forms of this we see sometimes on the television. If you send me, brothers and sisters, a seed of faith of $29.95, you will be blessed. Brothers and sisters, if you buy this prayer hanky from me for the low, low price of $99.97, you will be blessed and will prosper. That's the worst forms of it. But we see some forms that aren't quite that bad that still seem to show up. This idea that if I have something, it's because I'm good. If I have something, it's because I've done something to get it. If I have something, if my external appearance is that of a person who has my stuff together, then I must have my stuff together, including my relationship with God. And what Jesus is saying here, this is such a clear condemnation from Jesus of this kind of thinking. And what he's saying is that external appearance of prosperity is not indicative of the condition of your heart. Your external appearance of prosperity is not indicative of the condition of your heart or of the level of your relationship with God. Relationship with God is not a pyramid scheme. You don't move up in levels the more money you give or have. The people of Laodicea are spiritually uncommitted. They're carnal, they're worldly, and they're compromising. Or as Jesus puts it, they are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. Now I want you to think real carefully. If you're talking about a church that has a great deal of prosperity in it, if you're talking about a church that's got a great deal of wealth in it, if you're talking about a church that's got a lot of the leading citizens of their community in there, and they feel like that everything's together, and they're the leading lights in their town, and you come to them, and you say, you are wretched, and you are to be pitied, and no matter how much money you've got in the bank account, you are poor, and you are blind, and you are naked. Those are some pretty harsh words, aren't they? Jesus is telling them that they are exactly the opposite of what they think they are. See, they come to church and they sit and they go through the motions and they think they have relationship with Jesus. You know, we've talked before about this idea of Matthew 7 Christians. You know, in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount there, Matthew 7, in 21, 22, and 23, this is where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Didn't we do all the right stuff?' Didn't we go through the motions? But then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. See, the folks in Laodicea, they were good churchgoers. They were respectable. They were really good at going through the motions. They were doing all of the things that they were supposed to do. But the day was going to come when they would meet Jesus face to face and they would call out to him, Lord, Lord, and he was going to spit them out, to throw them up, and to say to them, I never knew you. See, commitment to Jesus isn't about going through the motions. It isn't about being a good churchgoer. It isn't about being respectable in the eyes of the world. It isn't about sitting in a pew week in and week out. I debated whether or not to tell this story, because the individual whom it's about may watch this, and I would hate to hurt her feelings, but it needs to be said. I was one time, and it was not here, it was somewhere else. One time, I was in the hallway at a church. And I heard a woman who had been a member of that church for many decades say, well, I told them, of course I go to church. I'm a good American, aren't I? Brothers and sisters, that's not what it's about. I don't care how many weeks you come and sit in a pew. I don't care how much money you give to the church. I don't care how much money is in your bank account. I don't care how respectable you are. I don't care what kind of car you drive, what clothes you wear, how wonderful everyone in the community thinks you are. If your heart has not changed, the day is coming when Jesus is going to look you in the eyes and say, I spit you out. I do not know you. There is a level of commitment, a level of relationship, a level of intimacy with the Savior that is not expected. It's not a value added. It is a requirement. The church in Laodicea thought that they didn't have to really do the things that were asked of them. They thought that they didn't need to take the gospel out into the world. They didn't think they needed to evangelize. They didn't think that they needed to care for the least, the last, and the lost. They didn't think that they needed to care for the widows and the orphans, the indigent and the sick. They didn't think they needed to preach the full counsel of God to all the world. They didn't think they needed to really follow Jesus. After all, they were rich and respectable and civic leaders. And they went to church and they sang all the right songs and they listened to the right kind of music and they prayed all the right prayers and they interacted with all the right kinds of people and they went through the motions. But their hearts were not changed. There was no passion, there was no desire for a life totally sold out for God. There was no desire for a heart that God had set on fire. They thought they had everything. But Jesus is telling them that they have nothing. Because it's from him, and only from him, that they can acquire true wealth. Those characteristics, behaviors, and belief that have eternal, eternal value. The gold refined by fire, the white garments so that they may clothe themselves in the shame of their nakedness may not be seen. The salve to put on their eyes so that they could see. In telling this carnal, lukewarm church to be zealous and repent, Jesus is giving them an opportunity to get right with God. to knock it off. The things that were condemning them. Right here, in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Jesus is calling them to two things. The one we expect. Repentance, we expect. We've heard that. We've heard that at least since John the Baptist, right? We've heard it even before that. We've heard it from the prophets. To repent, to turn away from what they were doing, and to turn back to God. Repentance, we expect. But there's this other thing Jesus is calling them to, and we should pay attention to it. Jesus is calling them to be zealous, to be eager, to be enthusiastic. He's saying, I need you to be eager for the things and the ways of God. So that's the problem. The problem is there is this church full of people who think they're all that. And perhaps a bag of chips. And Jesus has said, you have nothing. When the time comes, I will spit you out. That's the problem. What's the solution? Don't you hate that? Don't you hate when someone brings you a problem? Maybe a problem that you didn't know you had. And then they don't like help you come up with a solution, or they don't propose a solution. One of the things I learned really early in my career before I was in ministry was don't go to your boss with a problem unless you have at least the beginnings of some sort of solution for it. Particularly if it's a problem the boss doesn't know that the boss has yet. Because then guess what? If you're not offering help on fixing the problem, now you've become the problem. So Jesus has given this church in Laodicea, a problem. But he's giving them a solution. Here it is. Here is the behold. Behold. Look. Stop. Pay attention. Here I am. Bright neon lights. Behold. I, Jesus, stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Behold, Jesus. We're to look to him. It's from him that we acquire the zeal, the eagerness, and the enthusiasm that we are required to have. But notice something. Jesus doesn't say, and I'm going to show up dressed in black tactical gear and kick your door in and come on in like a member of the SWAT team. He says, I'm going to stand outside and I'm going to knock on the door. When I was at Second Baptist, we had a stained glass window behind the baptistry. And it's an image that a lot of Baptist churches have behind the baptistry. And it's that image of Jesus dressed like a Renaissance Italian, standing at this very lush and verdant garden door, knocking on the door. You have probably seen it. And we can have a whole conversation about how contextually it's not Jesus in first century Palestine, but that's a whole other conversation. But the spiritual truth that it points out is important. Jesus sits at the door and knocks. He is not going to force himself into the church. He's not. But he invites us to open the door. And we open the door by submitting to his will. And he promises us that if we open the door, he will come in and eat with us, and we with him. That is, he will have table fellowship with us. He will have this intimate relationship with us. Notice there's this sort of reciprocity that exists here in verse 20. That if we open the door to him, that he will eat with us and we with him. This back and forth, which is relationship. It's a fitting description of this renewed relationship with Jesus, one that the Laodiceans have lost. You know, the people to whom Jesus is speaking in the church of Laodicea, the people for whom John is writing his revelation down, these are people who are believers. These are people who are in the church. And so this is not really an invitation to be converted, but an invitation to renew themselves in relationship with Christ, to renew that relationship that has already begun. This is an invitation to all of us to renew our relationship with Jesus. You know, Christmas time can be a really crazy, busy time of year. Even this year, even Christmas in COVID-tide can be a crazy, busy time of year. And if you don't think it's a crazy and busy time of year, then I would suggest go to Fayetteville and try and do any Christmas shopping. We went up yesterday. It was nuts. It was crazy. If everybody hadn't been wearing masks, you would not have known that this Christmas is different than last year. Christmas can be this crazy, busy time of year. We can put all of this pressure on ourselves for have things just be perfect. And I'm afraid that this year we're going to put extra pressure on ourselves because things are so different that we're going to put all this extra pressure on ourselves to have things be just right. I've had a really hard... I love Christmas. You know, y'all know that I love Christmas. And I have had the hardest time getting into the Christmas spirit this year. I hate to admit it, but it is December 20th and our Christmas tree is about half decorated. Now, part of that's because we can't put anything below a certain level because the puppy will chew up the ornaments, but I have only watched Muppet Christmas Carol once this year. That should let you know how not in the Christmas spirit I am. So we can put all this pressure on ourselves to make everything be just right. We can't be together this year, so the things that we are going to do have to be perfect. Or the other thing of that is you know, because of the virus, we really shouldn't get together, but we have to get together because if we don't get together, then it's not going to be Christmas, and if we don't get together, it's not going to be perfect. It's got to be perfect. Put all this pressure on ourselves. And we can think that we can make Christmas happen without centering it on the promise of Jesus' advent, on Jesus' coming. We can't forget to open the door to Jesus. I read a story this week about a young woman, a young mom, and she was asked, this was a couple of years ago, obviously, she was asked to volunteer and direct the children's Christmas program. And what they had decided to do at this church, they had decided that they were going to do a rendition of Charlie Brown Christmas. And so she, you know, if you've seen Charlie Brown's Christmas, you know the very sad Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And so this was an incredibly important thing for her to get. And so, she had to get it, and she had to get it, and yet everything got happened, and she forgot about it, and she didn't make it happen. And so it was like the night before they were supposed to do the pageant. And she realized that no one had ever gotten taken care of this tree. And so she knew that earlier in the year, earlier in the season, she had seen some of them at Hobby Lobby. And so she called up the Hobby Lobby to find out if they had any left. And the woman said, yes, there's one still here. And she said, will you hold it for me? And she said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. We only have one. But if you get here right away, the store's not that busy. And so she hops in the car and she runs up to Hobby Lobby and she goes to where they are and the shelves are totally empty. She figures somebody must have bought it. And so she's desperately sort of searching through the store, and she goes over to that section in Hobby Lobby that I never go into, which is like where all the silk flowers are. And she's trying to figure out what she can put together, what she can get there to make a Charlie Brown tree. And nothing is working. Nothing seems right. And so finally, you know, she's got her kid in tow, and she's frustrated, and she's angry, and she's in the middle of Hobby Lobby, and finally she just stops, and she says, Jesus, just help me remember what this is about. Help me figure this out. She walks back over to the Christmas section, right back to where she started, and there was a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. Now, do I think that Jesus created a Charlie Brown Christmas tree and put it on the shelf for her? Probably not. I'm not ruling it out, but probably not. Was it more likely that when she reminded herself by turning to Jesus what it was about, that she calmed down? The anxiety dropped, and she was able to see things that were there all along that she hadn't seen before. I don't know. She won't know. But I do know this. Anytime we take to... I don't know who that is, but it's not me. It's not me this time. I do know this. I do know that anytime that we take to look to Jesus, anytime that we stop and we re-center Jesus, anytime that we stop and we open that door and we invite him in, that is time that is never wasted. And so as Christmas approaches, we're 5 days away. As Christmas approaches, now is the time to set aside time to spend with Jesus as he's reborn into our lives. And so, to those of you who are watching today who are believers, I'm going to ask you something. Are you committed? Are you on fire? Are you hot water? Are you sold out? Or are you lukewarm? As believers, we have to ask ourselves, Are we followers of Jesus that are growing in Christ's likeness every day? Are we disciples that are out there making disciples? Or are we just going through the motions? Because just going through the motions is a dangerous place to be. And to those of you who may be watching this morning or sometime in the future, who may be watching who aren't believers, I'm going to say this. This is a chance. This is an opportunity to respond to that knocking that you hear. Maybe you've never heard it before. Maybe it's a new noise and you don't know what it is. You know, sometimes when we hear new noises in our lives and it can startle us and freak us out. We move into a new house and the refrigerator kicks on for the first time and we've never heard a refrigerator sound quite like that, and so it freaks us out. Sometimes Jesus may be standing there and he may be knocking and he may be asking to come in, but you've never heard it before and so it freaks you out. But I'm telling you, this is an opportunity. Right now, this year, this season, this is the time to respond to that note knocking. This is the time to make the leap and open the door and become a follower of Jesus. But know that if you do that, Know that if you do that, two things. One is, it will be the best thing that you have ever done. But know this, like all good things, is going to require a commitment. It is the best thing that you have ever done, but it will require a commitment. The second best thing that I have ever done was marry this woman right here. And it's a commitment. And it's work. More on her part than on mine, because have you met me? It's easy to love her, not so easy to love me. It's a commitment. It's work. But it's a good and beautiful thing. Following Jesus is a good and beautiful thing. In fact, it is the best thing that you will ever, ever do. I promise you that. But it is commitment, and it takes work. Because without that commitment, church, we run the risk of being lukewarm and being spat out. We're going to end our time together this morning by singing Silent Night. Normally we would hold this until Christmas Eve, but we're not going to be together on Christmas Eve. So we're going to sing it now, and it's a time to reflect. And so if you're a believer, I want you to reflect. Are you committed? And if you're not a believer, I want you to spend some time and reflect. Do you hear a knocking at the door? And do you need to open it? Silent Night.